The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you would eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. no one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is one-tenth of an epheth. So our Pastor John, I'll hand over to our Pastor John who would come and preach Exodus 16 to us. Thank you.
Thank you very much indeed, Dipo, for leading our service. Really appreciate your intercessory prayer and the way you led us this morning. Thanks as well to Kim, Dr. Zeus. I mean, they're good stories, and that was very good. And Kim and I never compared notes talking about the sermon this morning, but that's very much the topic of what we're looking at in Exodus chapter 16. It's very much to do with the Lord's provisions and how he leads us and guides us through life, how he meets our needs and how he is there for us during many of these difficult times. I don't have any PowerPoint. I've deliberately not chosen PowerPoint. Probably wish I had now as I'm seeing just myself rather than the PowerPoint screen. So if you've got to look at me just rather than PowerPoint, I apologise for that. If nothing else, I might keep it short for no other reason than that. But we are coming to God's Word now, and we pray the Lord will speak to us. This is one of these sermons in many ways or passages that's better telt than felt than telt, as it were. You're better to feel what this is about. The Lord has saved us for a relationship with him. It's personal. And hopefully this sermon will come across to you personally. It will mean something to you. Last week we looked at 1 Thessalonians, pictures of the local church being like a school or a hospital and various things like that, a family. This morning we are looking at ourselves. We don't minister in vacuums. We don't live in a vacuum. There are so many things impinge upon us in Christian ministry or just in the workplace or amongst our families. And really that's what I want us to look at this morning, to look at God's dealings with us as individuals. He saved us not just to go to glory in heaven. He saved us for himself, for a relationship with him. And it's good to be reminded of this in this passage. And that's what I want us to look at. But let's just begin with prayer. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your word as your people. Lord, as you fed your people, Lord, in the desert, as we have just read, we pray, Lord, that you would feed us now from your word. Teach us, Lord, the truths, Lord, that are in this passage, the principles, the rules that are there, that we may order our lives correctly according to your word. Our desire is that we would be better disciples of Jesus, that he who loved us and died for us and gave himself for us and will one day return for us, we pray, Lord, that we are found to be those who walk by faith and not by sight. So, Father, lead us and guide us. Lord, if we are at ease, Lord, as Christians, we pray that you might challenge us. There may be some, Lord, who are wounded and weary, Lord, with the bang-ups and hang-ups that we were just hearing about of life. Father, we pray that you will speak to them and speak to each one of us. Lord, deepen our relationship with you and begin even this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A number of weeks ago, you probably remember, I celebrated my 60th birthday. Didn't know how I feel. It was probably of all my birthdays I've ever had. It was the one I was probably looking forward to the least. I remember my 50th birthday. It was just a blip. It came. I bought myself a road bike and I was 25 again. It never really meant much to me. But my 60th birthday was quite different. It was I found it quite an emotional affair. Really, it came. I was wondering really how I would feel. It was almost like a, felt like a mini midlife crisis. I began to look back on my life, what I had done. I'm 60. I can't reinvent myself. I can't go out and study and then change my career if I wanted to. I look back over my past life. What have I done? What have I achieved? And so forth. This was probably triggered by the fact that I had to look at all my pension schemes. It suddenly had amassed everywhere I had been. Suddenly you're looking at the future, you're hoping the books balance, you're hoping when you're 65 or 70 that you have a life of ease and the future looks bright. But none of these things are guaranteed. And suddenly you think, whoa, what's going to happen next in the future? This is very much the way we're wired. We are capable of many things. We do many things. But at this time, even during the coronavirus time, there is much to cause people to worry about their health, about the future, whether it's financial future, whether it's jobs, whether it's just family things. Many things to cause people to be anxious and troubled about the future. And in many ways, this is the passage that we see before us. It's very similar here. Here is a time in Israel's history where they had a basic need. They just needed food. They were hungry. That's just a basic need. The chapter before, it was about water. Now it is about food. They have this basic need and they are fearful. They don't know what's about to happen and they cry out to the Lord. And in this passage, the Lord teaches them many things about how to trust him and what's expected of them. And really that's what I want to look at. As I said, a number of weeks after my 60th birthday, I came across this chapter and I found it so encouraging. I found it just so, it just relieves you of so much stress and pressure and anxiety to know that the Lord is there for the basics of life, for the needs of life. And really that's what I want us to look at here. They were grumbling. They were fearful. Often when you are fearful about the future, when you're out of control, you tend to grumble. You tend to complain. And here we see in verse 2 and 3, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They're fearful about themselves, about their families. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. We sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted. You've brought us to this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. That's not the first time they will say that. I wish we had died. I wish we're back in the past. The past was good, but the here and now is very difficult. This is very true to life, as Kim reminded us in the books. There are highs, there are lows, there are dark times and uncertain times. And this is what we see in the passage before us. So I want to look briefly at this passage. And I want to, because this passage teaches us that the Lord provides. That's the title I've given to this sermon. The Lord provides, and that's what happens here. The Lord provides for them. But it also shows us how the Lord provides and how the Lord might provide for us going forward in the months and the years that lie ahead. And I want to look at them and the principles that you see here. I want to try and keep this fairly simple. First of all, then, if you're taking notes under the heading, the Lord provides, I want to say, the Lord provides from above. The Lord provides from above. This passage teaches us, it's there to teach us, that we are fully dependent upon the Lord to bless us or just to exist day by day. And that is based, if you're a Christian, on our relationship with him. The story to this point, Exodus 16, you remember, is the Lord has just delivered, he's chosen his people, he's delivered them through 10 plagues in Egypt with a mighty hand, he's preserved them, brought them out of Egypt, and they are now his, they are his treasured possession. If you're a Christian, he has delivered you from the penalty and power of sin, you now belong to the Lord. And he brings them across the Red Sea, you see this in chapters 13 and 14, So there's these 10 plagues, these miracles, the parting of the Red Sea and the worship song of Moses and Miriam. In many ways, it's all whoop-de-doo. Everything is going well. But then begins a series of desert experiences that God has for his people. times of hardship. And the purpose of these is to, because up to now they don't really know the Lord who has saved them. Moses has encountered them firsthand in that way, but they don't really know the Lord. So that the Lord has to develop the relationship together, that it would be one of trust and one of obedience, that they will know to trust the Lord. And in these desert experiences, these are series of tests. And this is what the Lord does throughout the Exodus events. He leads them in odd directions, surprising them with potentially destructive enemies. And even after they've left Egypt, they have to walk through a deep ocean. And then he takes them to locations which threaten the necessity of life. This is the passage before us. Takes them into desert experiences, whereas the chapter before, it was the bitter waters. How are we going to survive? We can't drink. We're in this desert. And you remember the Lord told Moses, throw a piece of wood in, and the waters became sweet, and they were able to drink. And this is what the Lord is doing with them. He doesn't explain to them beforehand, no, this is going to be a difficult time, just trust me. It comes upon them unexpectedly. This is what happens to us. Things descend upon us. We don't choose it. Perhaps we don't always see it coming. But the reason the Lord doesn't announce it beforehand, it would be counterproductive to what he's wanting to do. He's wanting them to trust in him, to walk with him. When this thing comes, they are supposed to reply by saying to themselves, if God is visible every day in the form of the cloud and the fire, and we are supposed to be here in this point because he's led us here, then the experience so far leads us to say that he will provide for us. That's what they're supposed to say. God's called us out. He saved us with a mighty hand. He's led us to this point. We're in the center of God's will, and therefore, if he's done all that, he will provide. He knows our situation. Because the dating of this is only about a month after they have come out of the promise, out of Egypt. 1 month, 30 days, and they're grumbling already. They panic, and they say, we'd rather have been in Egypt, where life was easier there. We do not like what's happening. And in this test, the Lord will test them. He says this here in chapter 15, verse 25, there was the test of the water. There the Lord will issue a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. Chapter 15, it finishes well. Verse 27, they came to Elim. No wonder some churches name themselves Elim Pentecostal Church. It's a great verse. 12 springs are there. And 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Just what they wanted. The Lord knows how to bless. It ends well, but then into chapter 16, the passage that Dipple read for us, there's this other test. Look at verse 4. In this way, I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. The Lord has now brought them out of Egypt into a new life. And this life is very different from the life, not just in terms of location, but in the rules for life, the principles for living. Deuteronomy chapter 11, I love this chapter. It was one I preached at my first Bible college. And when I was at Bible college, you have to preach once in 3 or 4 years. This was the passage I preached on, so it's special to me. Deuteronomy 11, verse 10, the land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. In other words, where you did everything yourself. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is the land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. In other words, life is different. He's taken them out. 1 month later, he says, if you're to survive, it will only be as I bless you from above. This is the only way, because I care for you. I care for your life. That's what he's saying. And the eyes of the Lord are continually on it. Isn't that great that the Lord doesn't just save you and then be about his business doing something else, and then one day he'll come back, he's and hopefully remember to take you to heaven. His eyes are always upon you. He's well acquainted with us. And that's what he's saying. That's the principles for living in this land. They have to trust this. And the Lord loves and cares for us through every season of our life. And this is the principle. This is not just their history. This is the principle for God's people, even today. The Lord has saved us. We now live a new life of trust. Life is different if you're a Christian. You walk by faith and not by sight. And God will lead us in strange ways to cause us to increase our faith. He will do this deliberately. There'll be times he will appear to withhold his hand from us, seasons of dryness. But his hand is still upon us. He's wanting to grow us and to trust us, trust him. And that's what's happening here in this passage. The Lord rained bread down from heaven, verse 4. The psalmist calls this in Psalm 78, the food of angels. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. What a provision. And here is a very important lesson. All our provisions, not just, and by provisions here I mean, I'm talking about the necessities of life. It might not just be a loaf of bread and a pint of milk. It might just be joy. It might be peace that you need. It might be forgiveness. It might be all the fruits of the Spirit, long-suffering, patience. Anything that we need for life to function as a Christian, he provides these things for us. We are utterly dependent upon him. As a Christian, James tells us, we'll look at James in September, begin a new series in the book of James. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. This is our life. And they need to affirm this. They need to learn this constantly through the desert experiences that only God can do this. And that's why, like them, we need to affirm this to ourselves and not look at things purely on a physical level, blaming Moses. They blamed Moses for this. And you remember Moses says to them in verses 6, 7, and 8, who are we? You're not speaking out against us. It's not us that's to blame. You're speaking out against the Lord. You're to be trusting him, not trusting in us. And it's very easy, isn't it, to blame Boris, to blame the government, to blame our situation, to blame our GP, to blame our family for the cause of our misery. When really, if we do not like a lot and we grumble and complain, often the problem lies with us. It's because we are fearful, we are anxious, we are struggling in life. And we need to reaffirm that the Lord, we need him to provide from above. So that's the first thing. How will we survive in not just physical, financial terms, but in the basics of life? We are to look to him to provide at all times. Our provisions are from above. Secondly, the Lord not only provides from above, but he provides fresh provisions. That's what you see in the passage here. He wants us to trust in him daily. That is why the food that was rained down, the Lord didn't say, that'll last you a week, put that in the fridge. That'll last for a good 14 days. If you store it right, I'm off and I'll see you later. He gives them it and it won't last till the morning. We are told in verse 20, no one is to keep any of it till the morning. But no, people paid no attention. Some kept it, and in the morning it was full of maggots and began to stink. Very graphic picture, isn't it? It couldn't get much worse, really. Somebody phoned me up the other day just to say, how do you know if a chicken's off? Well, you can smell it. If it doesn't smell like it normally smells, you're left in no doubt that this food, yesterday's food, is no good for today. And the Lord's desire is that we look to him daily. Didn't the Lord Jesus say this himself when he taught us to pray? We are to pray, give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need today. And therefore, if there's one verse that teaches us we have to pray every day, it's that, because we are to pray for daily bread. Don't assume tomorrow's will come and yesterday's is not enough. We need to pray for that which we need today. Some of the people here sought to live by different rules. They said, that's fine, we can keep it. I think we can look after ourselves. We'll keep this, we'll store it in a Tupperware thing. It'll be fine. And the next morning, there's maggots and it smells. They thought they could live by their own rules. And that's not the case. We need to buy into the fact that the Lord has to bless us, and the Lord has to bless us every day. We are dependent upon Him every day, fully dependent. We can't rely on old manna. Well, we just assume that it's going to happen because He blessed us yesterday. We need to come to Him. Give us today our daily bread. The grace that you need for today, you will get today. You don't get grace for tomorrow, today. You get grace for today. You get the Lord's empowering, His presence, His provision, whatever that is, you will get it today. We must beware, going back to the book of James again, which we will look at, of planning without God. Listen, James says, you who say today or tomorrow we will go and do this or that, go to that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So God's provisions often come to us. They always come to us from above, but they come to us daily. And sometimes they come to us at the last minute. That is scary. That is scary. As a pastor, I often have to speak to folk if maybe they're in financial troubles, maybe that their health is they've just been told bad news. Many ways I'd love to wave a magic wand and say, that's it, you're better now, write a prescription, that's it. But the Lord is very much in those situations as well. And He expects us to trust Him in the midst of that. They haven't caught Him by surprise, as this hasn't caught the Lord, the God, by surprise in this passage. It's caught them by surprise. They need to trust in Him. They need to trust in Him daily. Even if it comes at the 11th hour, the food will come. It will come at the right time. Fresh daily food. It's great. I mean, I sign up to Amazon Prime purely for the delivery. That's all. I'm not really worried about the movies and stuff. But I just like to know if I order it, it's coming tomorrow. And I go, great. I know it'll be here tomorrow. That thing that I ordered. The Lord does the same. It will come at the right time. And the Lord will provide it. And it will be the right time for us. It will be fresh for us. Just what we need. So thirdly as well, we need food from above, or we need provision from above. It needs to be daily and fresh, but it needs to be exactly what we need. And this is what the case is here. Verse 18, they gathered just as much as they needed. It couldn't be overgathered or overeaten. It was a prescribed amount set by the Lord, an omer, basically the average amount for an individual per day. And as people were in households, children would have a wee bit less than an omer, an adult would have eaten more. But whether you gathered less or more, it was just enough. The Lord, this just rings out. It's the right time, and it's from above, and it's just exactly what you need. You couldn't pig out on it. You couldn't overindulge. You couldn't become spoiled by it. You couldn't take it for granted in that way. It was just enough. And this is what the Lord does. He gives us what we need. He often does it in a way that perhaps confuses. That's what happened here. It wasn't up, they mentioned meat. We had loads of meat. He doesn't give them exactly what they expected. You look at verses 15, when it came, when the dew came down and there was this manna on the ground. What is it? We don't know what this is. Moses has to tell them. It's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. Sometimes the Lord provides for us in ways that we wouldn't choose. Well, I wouldn't have chosen it that time. I'd rather have it now rather than later. And if I want it now, I want it this way. But here is a principle the Lord says, it will come at this time, the time I have chosen. It will be right for you. And though it's confusing, it is my will for you. Paul wanted a thorn taken away. Three times he pleaded them. The great apostle Paul, instead he gets the answer, my grace is sufficient. The Lord does this. But it will come. It will just be right for us. It will come at the right time. And it will be special for us under that same heading. We'll get what we want. It will be just what we need. It will be special. Look at how it's described in verse 31. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was like white coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Now, I've never tried this, but it actually sounds pretty good. Wafers made with honey. The Israelites didn't have the luxury of making wafers, and to get honey, you couldn't cultivate, you had to find it in the wild, and they're in a desert trying to find. If you wanted to make this yourself, you would really struggle to make this. But it's described in such a way, it's like wafers made with honey. If I asked you to try something, you try this, that's what it's like. I think you would eat it. I think a wafer made with honey, I can eat that. It's worded in such a way as if it's the most delicious food imaginable. This is really nice. Wafers made with honey. And this is how the Lord blesses us. He often blesses us above that which we deserve. And he gives us, sometimes it may appear strange, but it's good for us. And it actually is a blessing. Sometimes we moan and whinge because it doesn't come the way we want it to. We're fearful, we're anxious, we grumble, we hit out, like the story we heard from Kim. We are just fearful, we moan, and we don't like what's happening. When the Lord will rain from above, the right amount, at the right time, it may appear strange, but the Lord is very much in it, and he wants us to trust in him. There's another aspect of giving us what we need, what we want, and it's the part to do with the Sabbath observance. This is a whole topic in and of its own, and we don't have time to do this, but you cannot help but notice that they had to gather. The Lord didn't give it in their lap. 6 days, they're out gathering it all up. We don't know how long it takes, but they're working, gathering it in, as the Lord tells us to work 9 to 5. We gather whatever the Lord has provided in the job that he has given us. It's come from him. But he says to them, you need to trust me for the Sunday, for the Sabbath, sorry. You need to trust me in this. Don't go out. There's twice as much. It will last twice as long. The maggots won't appear by miraculously. This will last overnight, and it will last. And you cannot help but think that there were people here, as it mentioned, who didn't listen to this. They went out and found none. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it. There was nothing there. The Lord hadn't given them this. But the very fact that they have free time, it is a time to rest. It is a time to rest in the Lord. The Lord has given us 1 day in 7. He's given this for our benefit. And instead of our daily gathering and daily working, we are to rest. We have time to rest. It is a day holy to the Lord, resting and feeding on him. I honestly believe this is something that Christians do not take seriously. 10 Commandments, for some reason, this one doesn't seem to matter, completely obsolete. We don't really need it. We might as well treat Sunday like the Saturday. I know we can be legalistic about this and not buy a loaf or whatever, but I think we've swung the other way, so much so that there is not 1 day in 7 where we rest, whether it's a Thursday or whatever. We do not look after ourselves enough physically or spiritually. That 1 day when the Lord says, feed on me, draw close to me. Don't just go to church and hive off doing your own thing. Draw close to him. It's up to us to feed our souls. I mentioned this many times. You're always left with the choice of grabbing the remote control or grabbing a good Christian book and reading it. I guarantee after the hour or so watching TV, not that there's anything wrong with TV and so forth, but there are times when the good becomes the enemy of the best. And God has given us this opportunity to recharge like an electric car. Boom, we plug into him. And we are recharged spiritually, increases our faith in him. We walk with him. And you can't help but notice this here. This day, they didn't have to gather. That must be great. Great. We don't need to go out on that day. And it's given as a blessing to us. And if we ignore it and we run about, it will be unfruitful towards us. We're not to be afraid to take time out. And he's given you bread for 2 days. It's a blessing. It's meant to be a blessing where the Lord will restore us. And at the end of every week, they can look back and say, the Lord has provided physically and spiritually. Sometimes I think we are too busy doing the same thing day in, day out. We cannot look back and say, wow, the Lord has really recharged me. We are draining ourselves too much. And this 1 day in 7 is given for our good and for our benefit. I'm going to go through the next 3 points very quickly. Grab the sides of your chair. This is Alton Towers. We're going to go through these next points. Are important, but very short. The Lord not only provides from above at the right time and so forth, he provides for the duration of our needs. Look at verse 35. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan, 40 years. They eventually complained about it. Oh, they're fed up eating this stuff. It's too samey. But the Lord never stopped providing for them for all this time. And he always meets our need. There's that great verse in Deuteronomy 33. The bolts of your gate will be iron and bronze, and your strength will equal your days. As your days, so shall your strength be. When you're 60 years old, you think, well, if I've got to last to 70 or 80, as my days, so shall my strength be. That is a great promise. That's worth getting somebody to embroider and stick above your desk. As your days, whatever length of days they will be, so will your strength be. And that is what that verse is saying. They started in the desert to eat manna, and the Lord provided it in this supernatural, weird way, a confusing way, but the Lord did this, and it was a blessing to them, wafers made with honey. Fifthly, the Lord's provisions are to be remembered. The chapter finishes with take an omer of manna, keep it for the generations to come, so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. Verse 33, it's to be kept for the generations to come. Brothers and sisters, look back over God's faithfulness to you. My brother, every time it's my birthday, my brother always sends me a text saying, so many, whatever year my birthday is, 60 years of God's faithfulness. He always looks back to what God has done, and that's perfectly true. Remember, the Lord wants you to remember. Not to depend on yesterday's manna. We depend on it tomorrow, today, from the Lord. Not assuming. But we must remember it. Look at the pillar of cloud that guided them. They're supposed to say, he's been faithful. He will be faithful again. So wherever you are today, know that the God who has led you to this point will continue to lead you. And sixthly, the Lord's provisions are all by grace. That's what jumps out at this passage. It's a shame that this wonderful divine provision should have come about by their faithless grumbling. It's a pity that that was the way it came, but it still came. It would have been better if they waited patiently in the desert, bearing in mind a lot of them are farmers. I think if it's maybe somebody from London, maybe they think there's a manna bush round the corner. If you're not used to living in the wilderness, they know what the wilderness is. They know there's not a burger van round the corner. So that would have required a lot of faith. They're in a situation that they know. But instead of waiting patiently, we don't understand it, but we will wait. And this is what the Lord is doing. He could have given it to them without before they complained. But he does it to test them. He tells us this at the start. I want to test to see if you will trust me, to see if you will walk with me. And yet they complain. But the Lord heard it and he graciously responded. He didn't give them poor quality provisions suitable for grumblers. There you are, and if you're going to moan, I'm just going to give you this. He gives us miraculous, tasty, nutritious, sufficient food, which is exactly what they would have got had they not complained. He gives them the same food. Isn't this great, brothers and sisters, that even when we complain, even when we deny, even when we run around like headless chickens, fearful, anxious, hitting out at others, grumbling and complaining, the Lord often still provides, and still provides His best for us. It is one of the most gracious things. Here is the grace of God leaping off of this page. So what have we said? The Lord will meet our basic needs, whether it's physical, practical, spiritual, that which we need to survive and to bless. He will provide from above, because only He can provide. Every gift comes from above. The job you have, the air you have, the home you have, the dog, the cat, the budgie, everything comes from above. The Lord will provide fresh provisions. We are to look to Him daily. He wants to bless us. He wants to sustain us on that daily basis. The old manna is not for today. The Lord will provide just what we need. Even though it be strange, it will be sufficient for us. He will provide always for the duration of our need. We are to remember His dealings with us in the past, and we are to remember it's all by grace. The Lord does not owe us. He owes us nothing. He saves us, and yet He is gracious to us day by day. Let me finish with the words of Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, whether you will, what you will eat or what you will drink or your, what you will wear or your body. The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. That was such an encouragement when I read that, turning 60. I thought, I'm not going to worry about 61. It's sinful for me to worry about the next day. May the Lord apply these truths to our heart. This is our principle for life. This is not just a sermon. This is not just about them. This is about us, how we live our life, walking with the Lord day by day.